Hey, church, good morning. Live stream radio. Good to, you know, glad, thanks for joining us this morning. We got something different today, right? You know, this is a little unique. But you can see we got something different, something new. How new? Lloyd and I have been talking for some weeks about trying to get a screen on stage here to help with our live stream. And so we happen to be able to get this thing on borrow for a while. Maybe with the shutdown, we'll get to borrow it for a couple more weeks. But so we're going to have a screen on here so that our live stream is easier to see the words and the stuff that with the scriptures and the points that we make. So we don't have it on the big screen, so it worked out well. So let us know how it works. If you like it, if you don't like it, you know, shoot me a message or text me or email me what you like or don't like about this. So we're going to continue on with our series on you know, living by faith. You know, I appreciate Rick and Nancy so much. You know, Rick was here last week and gave a message, and it was the first time he'd been able to be here in a couple of weeks. And I said to him after the message, I said, man, you did in 1 week what's going to take me like 16 weeks to get through, right? This lifetime of what it means to live by faith. But we, you know, really we're blessed because, you know, Rick and Nancy have experienced so much and they've applied this knowledge over, you know, so much time. And I look at Rick and I think after 50 years in ministry, we should all have that kind of wisdom and insight. But, you know, really, we're the blessing for it. I know you guys are going right home going, yep, that's right, amen. So I'll give you a second to, you know, give Rick and Nancy a round of applause. Okay, that's good. but really, you know, we get the benefit of all that wisdom poured out into us that we can apply to our lives. And so now we're ahead of the curve, kind of, and draw down that curve of learning in our lives and get to apply it. So God is really good, you know. And as we continue our series on living by faith, you know, I'm amazed how much God cares for us. That he orchestrated that 8 weeks ago we began this series, you know, long before the coronavirus was a threat to us, and we're probably going to outlast that virus with this series, so you can take comfort in that. But that, you know, that here we are, the week of this, you know, this shutdown and this great uncertainty, that we would come to this point in Hebrews 11 of what to do when we face an uncertain future, an uncertain circumstances. I mean, that's how much God cares about you, that he put all this in place and worked it out so that you could have this message today in light of these circumstances and situations, certainly something that we've never experienced before in our lifetime. So God's really good, and I believe he has a message of hope for you today. So let's get into Hebrews 11. You know, we've covered a bunch of things so far. I'm not going to recap that today. You can always go to our live stream. I know you got a lot of time on your hands, so go back and go to the archives and listen to watch past messages the last couple weeks. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, this is our definition of faith, so we'll read it again. Now, so you can, and I know you can see this on screen, so let's read it nice and loud together. Allow the word to sink into our hearts. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And that's what we've been talking about, is what does it mean to live by faith? Faith is action, movement towards a future that is unseen as if it were a present reality. And then the writer of Hebrews goes through and he gives us all these examples of the different elements of faith, people that God pointed out and said, these are my all-stars, these are the people who did it right, and therefore they're an example for us. And we've covered a bunch of them so far. Today we move into this guy named Abraham. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's our key phrase for today, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So we read that and we go, okay, who's Abraham? Well, like we've been done in the past messages, you know, when we come and have an example, we go back to the story and find out what it was all about. So we go back to Genesis chapter 11 to read about Abram, who became Abraham, all right? So now there's a bunch of names in here. We're going to do our best with them. You guys have become fluent in Hebrew by the time we're done with this, so here we go. All right, in Hebrews, in Genesis chapter 11, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. There you go. Everybody say, it's actually Abram, right? Nahor and Haran. Everybody say that at home. Don't spit on yourself. There you go. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Everybody thought that was Lot, right? We've always said Lot. It's actually Lot. There you go. Learn something new today. If you've gained nothing else from this message, you know how to say Lot. There you go. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur, the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai was barren. She had no children. Okay. Then we read on here that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. There you go. So that's a lot. That's a mouthful. What does all that come down to? All right, here we have this map to give us an understanding of what we're talking about. Okay, Ur of the Chaldeans. We got this thing is interactive. Actually, it's pretty cool. So Ur is down here, what would be modern day Iraq. All right, that's where Abram, who became Abraham, was born, and then he traveled all the way up here to Haran. That's about 500 miles. All right. That's pretty cool right there. All right, travel that far. And so Abraham goes up there, and his father dies. Abraham has no child, and his brother dies, so he's caretaker for his nephew. All right, so he's living up here in what would be modern-day Turkey. That's where he is right there. Okay, so that's the setting so far. We can understand that that's kind of a unique situation for Abraham. All right, we think about life, around 2,000 years after the creation of man, all right, what this world looked like, all right, to travel this distance was no easy task. To live there, no offspring of his own, and to be caretaker for his family, okay? So life was kind of turned upside down for Abram at this point. All right, clear that. Here we go. Now we read on what happened. What's the aftermath? What happens to Abraham, when he's living in modern-day Turkey? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, again, this is a unique, uncertain future that Abraham is going to, right? He lost his dad. He has no children of his own. He's caretaker for his nephew. And now he's going to travel to a place where he doesn't know where he's going. And God promises, at 75 years old, I'm going to make you not only a father, but the father of a nation, and that all the world will be blessed in you. I am sure at some point Abraham went, huh? These are uncertain times, Lord, right? I mean, is anybody here facing an uncertain future? Show of hands at home. Anybody facing an uncertain future? Here's one of the best memes from the week last week, right? I saw this one. Remember last week? We thought we were going to have a bad week because of the time change, full moon, and Friday the 13th. We didn't have a clue, right? How quickly times can change. How quickly our perspective and what becomes important to us can change. I'm going to show a video. I have to do some switching here because it's not working on here. It's too good to pass up. So bear with me here. Just keep an eye on the screen over here. We'll get it up over there for you. Thinking about, a week ago, we were planning Easter services and spring projects and all that stuff. And in a week later, we're hoarding toilet paper in the stores. And whoever did this, put this video of people grabbing toilet paper to the theme music from The Walking Dead is a genius. I'm sorry. The fact, zombie sounds here. This is what we've devolved to in a week, I'm sorry. That's the best of the internet this week right here. We were testing this video, and Bob on the camera said, "Hey, there I am. That's me on the camera there." If anybody that's you on air, no judgment. It's okay. It's all good. All right. But I mean, talk about situations and circumstances that change quickly. So Abraham is up here in modern day Turkey. He's going to travel now about another 600 miles or so down into Canaan, the promised land, a land that he has no idea what's there, and yet God has promised that not only again would he become a father, that he would become the father of an entire nation, and that then the entire world would be blessed as a result of him. You know, Abraham, I'm sure at some point up here could have said, God, that's crazy. I can't believe that. I can't see a way out of that. I don't see how that's possible. That's nuts. I'm going to sit right here where I'm comfortable, where I can control things, you know? Maybe things aren't the best for me, but the known is far better than the unknown, because it could be a lot worse. I don't see how that's possible. You know, he could have said that. He didn't, though. He didn't. What was Abraham's response? Okay, look at it. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed it. And our point for today is very simply this: that obedience to the Lord satisfies and brings peace. And I know a lot of us are looking for peace this week, you know, like, because things are out of control and we don't know what the future, you know, we're looking for peace. Peace is a result of obedience to doing what the Lord said, okay? We see what Jesus said. Jesus himself said in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food, he said, that word is there, literally my sustenance, the life-giving nutrients that I need to sustain me. The thing that drives me, that energizes me, that keeps me moving forward. The only thing that keeps me moving forward is to do the will of God who sent me. That's what's most important. I have to obey, okay? It comes down to it, our God, is obeying God, is it a suggestion? Is it something that we would like to do? Or is it a mandate? And these are the things that I have to do. When all else is stripped away, this is what I have to do in order to survive. Jesus said, in order to survive, I have to obey the will of God who sent me. You know, what's most important, okay? So this past week, I was at the store. I was doing some shopping, not panic shopping, not hoarding, just normal, regular shopping, okay? But in light of, okay, things are a little different. We may have to hunker down for a week or so. So I'm in the aisle, and I'm in the breakfast aisle, and I'm walking down, and I put my hand on a box of Pop-Tarts. Cinnamon sugar, right? Cinnamon or maple, whatever they were, the maple one, maple brown sugar Pop-Tarts. And I literally said to myself out loud, I don't think Pop-Tarts are on the end-of-the-world menu. I'm going to put that back. Let's get the granola. Let's get the stuff that's going to be sustaining and vital and healthy for us, okay? I did splurge on the good grade hot dogs, though. I didn't buy the cheap ones. That's different, okay? But again, it comes back to what is critical and what is not, okay? For Jesus, he said, what is critical is that I do the will of the Father, that I obey him and him only. We go on, he says in John 6:38, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus Christ talking, Jesus who is the Word of God. Jesus, you know, we covered this in past messages, Jesus who spoke all things into being. Jesus is the one who created the universe, created the cosmos, set the sun in the sky, you know, and my golf ball's in my bag in the back there, but, you know, still spinning on our golf ball-sized planet. This is Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, who could have done anything he wanted, and he said, I've come to do not my will, but God's. Not my will, but God's. And Jesus understood hard times too. Okay, he says this when things are going well, and he's casting out demons and raising the dead and healing the sick and teaching. You know, life is great for Jesus. Sure, it's easy to say, you know, it's to do the will of God when things are going well. But what about when things were going not so well? Right? Right before Jesus goes to the cross, right before he's betrayed by one of his closest friends, while all his friends, save for one, would abandon him. Right before he's mocked and put on a sham of a trial and beaten beyond human recognition and then executed in one of the most horrific forms of punishment known to mankind, the cross. Right before all that happened, this is what he said. He prayed, Dad, God, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was honest. The human part of him looked ahead and said, this future is going to be bad. And I would really rather not go through it. But it's not about what I want to do. God, what do you want to do? And I will do that. And look at what happens here, right? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. See, obedience brings peace. It brings strength. It brings purpose. It brings direction. Times of uncertainty. And we're certainly in a time of uncertainty now, right? Times of uncertainty give us a unique opportunity to take stock of what is most important and identify what we most need, okay? I'm sure a lot of you this week are figuring out things like, oh, what do I really need? What do I really need? And what can I live without? What am I not missing? You know, here's another one. This was a pretty good one from the internet too, right? Day three without sports. Found a lady sitting on my couch yesterday. Apparently she's my wife. She seems nice. Go ahead, chuckle. That's good. What is it that we most need? What can we do without? Okay, faith is focusing on what we do have and what we can do. That's what faith is. Faith looks to the future, acts, moves towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. Okay, fear is lamenting what we don't have and what we can't do. That's what fear is. And really, those two things come down to selfishness or selflessness. See, faith is about being selfless. It's about saying what Jesus said, God, not my will, but yours. Dad, your will be done. And so when I focus less on myself, then I focus on what I do have and what I can do. Fear is selfishness. Fear is looking out for myself. It's putting myself first. And when we do that, we tend towards the negative. What do we don't have? What can't we do? This, that, the other thing. Okay? God calls us to live by faith. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham lived by faith. He said, okay, I could stay here, in modern-day Turkey. I could stay here and it would be the same old, same old. Or I could follow God, do what he says, take him at his word that he has my best interests in mind and that he has a blessing for me, and we'll see. Maybe it could be better, right? And either way, God's going to... If I go there and it doesn't work out, what have I lost? But what have I gained in the process, okay? Jenny and I were talking this morning, or this past week, rather. You know, like, it's kind of funny. Be careful what you pray for, right? We've been talking about how 2020, looking ahead to this year, was going to be the busiest year of our lives. Anybody else out there feeling that? You know, the pace of life? And we say, okay, you know, it used to be like, okay, well, if I just get to this thing, you know, whatever happens in May or in June, then after that I can take a break. How many of you have said that? I just have to get to whatever it is, and then I have a break, right? But that list of things of what we have to do before we get that break is getting longer and longer and longer, and the time frame is getting farther and farther and farther out. Now we're looking at just May or June. Now we're looking at, well, after November, we'll be able to take a break. But then we're into Christmas, and then, right? And we were saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. You have got to do something, okay? Now, I'm not saying that God sent a plague that forces into mandatory shutdown, but God does cause all things to work together for good for those who love him, called according to his purpose. And so the fact that we're forced to shut down and slow down has been really good. You know, okay, all of a sudden, what's important? What's not? What's really critical? You know, our daughter loves to remind us, Dad, you know, she'll come in, Dad, take time for what matters most. And she'll look at me with that smile. Okay, well, then what's most important in that moment, you know? And in all of this, you know, in all these situations, okay, did the sun come up this morning? Let me ask you that. Go check if you need to. Go check. Did the sun come up this morning? Yeah. It's gorgeous this morning. Yeah, absolutely. The sun came up this morning. What does that tell us? It means the earth is still spinning. It's still in orbit, which means the universe is still in place, which means it's still going, operating the way God intended it to, because the word tells us that not only did Jesus create all things, but that he maintains all things by the word of his power. So the universe spins on because Jesus Christ says so. And so if that's happening, then that means God is still on the throne, he is still in control, and he still holds you in his hand. So we have nothing to fear. No reason to worry. No reason to panic, you know? God's got you in his hand. Life will continue on. He's either going to return again, or this is all going to, it's going to blow over, or somewhere in the middle, but none of that changes that God still cares, and he's still in control of you. So take time for what matters most, all right? So let's look at somebody. I need a drink. It's a bad time to make a cough joke, I'm sure, but I'm going to do it anyway. Just a little dry. Let's look at somebody else. Let's look at the opposite of this, okay? Abraham obeyed, right? So let's look at somebody else who received an instruction from the Lord and didn't obey. And what happened, okay? So we read the story of Jonah. Jonah, one of the Old Testament prophets. You can find it in your Bibles there. I encourage you to read that this week. It's in your Going Deeper questions, which are available now. They should be online now, so you can follow along. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then what happens there is, as he's on this ship, this great storm comes up, he's on a merchant ship, okay? So I'm giving you the backstory before we fill in what happens here. That they're on this merchant ship, and the storm is so severe. First of all, the guys are looking at it going, "We seem to be the only boat that's having trouble here. This storm is affecting everyone, but we're the only boat that's having trouble navigating. So there's something wrong with this boat." And so they start lightening the load. Now, these are merchants. They're throwing their cargo overboard. This is their livelihood. This is how they make a living. This is their paycheck. And they're throwing it overboard into sea so that they can get control of the ship. And that still doesn't work. And now they're in mortal danger. They feel like the ship's going to be wrecked. They're going to drown at sea. You know, what is going on here? And they go to Jonah, and they're like, "Hey, what? You seem to be unconcerned here. What's going on?" And Jonah, because his heart, his conscience is so seared against God, is kind of like, "Yeah, whatever. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm running from God because he told me to go. God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea, he told me to go somewhere and I disobeyed him." And that's when they say, "How could you do this? Jonah, how could you do this to us? You're putting us in mortal danger. You know, we're financially ruined because of this." For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we come back to our map here. We have, just to put it in perspective, to understand that Jonah, God told Jonah to go about 550 miles from Israel here up to Nineveh. Nineveh would be the capital of the Assyrian nation, and they were harassing and marauding and invading Israel. So this is a pagan nation, but he tells Jonah, go up here and preach to them and tell them to repent. So, you know, Jonah, you know, go up here. I feel like Madden or Chris Collinsworth here. You know, we got something over here, and then boom. Okay, sorry, getting carried away. All right, so go up here, you know, to Nineveh, and Jonah goes, "Yeah, no, I'm not going that way. I'm going to go all the way over here. I'm going to go about as far as I can go from where I'm supposed to go." He goes all the way out here to Tarshish, which is modern-day Carthage, out here right on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. You see that? I mean, he gets about as far away as he can go from where he's supposed to go. And it's in here, along this pathway here, that this storm comes up, and they got to reconcile with it. Okay, that's fun stuff. I gotta stop doing that. I can get carried away with that map. All right, disobedience, which is the lack of faith, which is selfishness, right, makes life difficult for everyone. See, Jonah wasn't the only one who was suffering, running from God. You can know first of all that God's spirit was harassing him to no end. You know, how many of you out there have tried running from God and what that's like? Not a fun place to be. So Jonah's in trouble. But not only that, everyone around him is in trouble. The merchants, the sailors, all of them, they're in trouble because of his disobedience. And to say nothing of the people, let me go back to this, to say nothing of the people in Nineveh who didn't hear the call to repent. They're in danger because God's judgment is still coming and no one's telling them about it, right? So all these people are affected by Jonah's disobedience. Fear leads to chaos and unrest, okay? And this is why we see, we saw the evidence of this past week. I mean, look at this, right? I can't even count how many gallons of milk are on here. And these aren't doctored pictures. These are from Twitter accounts that got launched in the last week, all right? 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there's at least 20 gallons of milk in this cart. Okay. I can't even figure out how many. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 56. 56 dozen. 56 dozen eggs in a cart. Okay? What is it? Fear. Fear. Panic. Fear is selfishness. And what happens? Disobedience, the lack of faith, makes life difficult for everyone. Because people are panicking and hoarding. What happens? You go to the stores because you want just a dozen eggs and you can't find it. It's gone. Toilet paper. Ah, the toilet paper's gone. Right? It's on eBay for like $300 a roll, you know. Fear leads to chaos and unrest, and it perpetuates itself. It affects more and more people. Faith leads to peace. Faith leads to peace, okay? Here's the great irony or paradox, if you will, of faith. That those not of faith, those who don't have a faith, say that faith in something unseen is irrational. You're crazy for believing in something that you don't see. When the reality is that those who have faith in the unseen are the ones who act rationally when the situation is irrational. Why? Because we look with eyes fixed on the eternal, not the temporary. We are selfless because we put ourselves under God's authority, under His care, and acting according to His promises, not our present situation or circumstances. And so when everyone else is in chaos, it's those who have faith who are at peace and at rest, who are leading the charge for other people to say, no, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. All right? So we can contrast the blessing of Abraham and the curse of Jonah, because Abraham believed. He obeyed. He said he went as the Lord directed him. And so he went, and as a result, you know, he had a son eventually, Isaac. And then from Isaac came other sons, and then the 12 tribes and the nation of Israel. And so he did become the father of a nation, the nation of Israel. And not only that then, but God, according to his promise, said that all the people are blessed because through Abraham's lineage came Jesus Christ, the Savior, the light, the hope of the world. And so all the world is blessed because of one man's obedience. Contrast that with Jonah, right, who put everybody at risk because of his selfishness, because he had no faith. This is why Jonah is not listed in Hebrews 11, okay? Obedience makes the route smooth, not just for ourselves, but for everyone around us and for generations afterwards. We said in the very beginning, you know, Rick and Nancy, their example of faith is a blessing to us, generations who follow afterwards, and now we're passing that on to our kids and other generations. So as it goes on down the line, it gets better and better and better. As opposed to those who don't have faith, and we tend to chaos, and so we learn chaos, and we pass that on to our to next generations. Abraham waited 25 years for the first sign of the promise. Okay, so we understand that situations are not, you know, are when they're unforeseen or uncertain. Okay, it didn't happen overnight. Abraham waited 25 years. He's 75 years old when God says, I'll make you the father of a nation. He waits 25 years before he gets his first child. In our lives, you know, just sharing from our lives, okay? We waited 5 years for the promise of a child. 16, if we want to be technical about the entire time we were married before it came about. But 5 years of intentionality waiting for a child. I waited 9 years for the transition from my job into full-time ministry. 9 years from the time I first met with Rick and said, hey, what do you think about maybe, you know, you coming on and becoming part of the next generation of leadership here? 9 years, a nine-year journey. Jenny was waiting 12 years for the completion of her CD project. We were just talking about it this past week. And just this past week, she found, because she had, you know, got some take time for what matters most, goes back, and she was reading one of her very first journals from 2008, and in that journal is, starting a CD project, you know, God's going to remove the obstacles for me. 12 years later, right? Here we are, okay? The current crisis we're facing, projected to last anywhere from the next few weeks to a few months. In any of this, did God's instructions change? Did his instructions change to Abraham over those 25 years? Did God change his mind and go, oh, by the way, no, we're going to do something different? No. He said, And throughout time there, he reiterated his promise to Abraham. In all these things that we were waiting for, did God change his mind and say, oh, no, we're going to do something different? No. These things still come to pass. Just takes a little longer. Where we get in trouble is when we get impatient, because we want it in our time frame, in our schedule. But God's the God of eternity. Time really means nothing to him. And so we wait on him and say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you said. What do we do when the future is uncertain, when we don't know what the next day is going to hold, or the next week, or the next hour even? What do we do? Okay? You need to give yourself a good slap. Go ahead and laugh. I'm telling you, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning to give me this. Slap. Here's your four-step process for when the future is uncertain. Give yourself a slap. Slow down. Limit distractions. Ask wise counsel. And proceed with caution, not fear. I am not kidding you. 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke me up and changed this one. And I'm like, it's a slap. Are you serious? Okay, God, we'll go with that. What to do? Give yourself a slap. Here we go. Let's look at these things, right? So first thing, slow down. Okay, slow down. Things rarely work out well when we rush into something headlong or have a knee-jerk reaction. It just doesn't work out. I spent 20 years as a parole officer, okay? And I spent a lot of that time as an instructor talking about tactics and things. And so I would train other officers on all these things. And one of the things we had to drill down into people over and over and over again is slow down. Slow down, because you have time to make this work. It is extremely rare where you have to jump in, guns blazing, and go. I mean, that is, it's less than 1/10 of 1% of the time. The rest of the time, you have time to slow down. So we would talk about, okay, we're going to clear a room, all right, because we're doing a search, and it's dark and everything, all right? So when we're clearing a room, we don't just jump in and go, okay, I'm here, because we don't know what's in that room. We don't know what danger is in there, okay? Slow down. Take your time. You know, if you're approaching a doorway here, okay, I'm going to come through. I can take incremental steps as I'm coming in. Each time I'm moving, I'm giving myself more and more view of that room. Keep going. I can see it, I can control it, right? I can see what's happening. I can minimize the risk myself. I can see if there's any danger. Nothing. Okay. All right. Now I've got as much of the room as I can see without exposing myself. Now I can move in, all right? But we don't just jump in and go, okay, all right? We would do role plays and simulations, okay? And we would do these fights, okay? And the subject goes down, and maybe they had a weapon, and I don't know if they had a weapon or not. I don't know if they're unconscious or not. And we would see officers. They would run in and jump in there and be in a mess. We said, just slow down. Take a step back. Analyze, right? Look, do you see a weapon? Do you see anything? Okay, he's not going anywhere. You got time. Okay, so slow down, keep yourself safe. Those of you who first aid, CPR certified, right? What's the very first thing you do? Nancy, right? What's the first thing? Check the scene, right? Is the scene safe? Because if you see someone go down, well, I don't know, I could go in, maybe they got electrocuted, maybe I get hurt too. You know, is there some environmental concern, you know, that's going to affect me too? But I'm just going to rush in there because I feel the need, because there's this pressure, and because time's critical. No, slow down. Take your time, all right? Things don't work out well when we have this knee-jerk reaction to things. So clearing rooms, you know, tactical, all that stuff, it's always a good idea to just slow down. When we had our church management team meeting, you know, 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about the services and what we were going to do, and we talked about it, and we just, you know, we're going to talk about wise counsel in just a minute, but, you know, we had this discussion from, you know, a lot of experience and opinions and things, and by the time we got done, it was obvious. It was clear. No. We're not gonna respond in hysteria. You know, there's no need for us to keep doing what we've always done simply because it's what we've always done. We can do something new. That's okay. And so here we are doing, you know, live stream onlys, and it's okay. God's still in it, right? God's still on the throne. So whatever it is in your life, whatever situation is unknown, it's okay to just stop a minute, slow down, okay? Look at what Psalm 46 says. Psalm 46 is a great scripture, you know, to meditate on, to study. God says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because God is our refuge and our strength, therefore, we will not fear. Make it personal. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. God says, cease striving. The NIV says, be still. Right? What is be still? I mean, it's tough for me to be still even standing here. Lloyd and Bob are like, oh, you can't move around too much. I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen on camera, you know? But to be still. Cease striving. What is striving? That's in our mind. I'm trying to control all this stuff and I can't. So that's where stress comes from, because I can't control it. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, the one who commands the angel armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is our sure foundation. Memorize Psalm 46. Meditate on it this week. Especially, you know, I don't know what the future holds. Nope. I'm going to be still and know that He is God. All right? Well, wait a minute. Isn't faith movement? So we got to do something, okay? Because that's what Rick said last week. Faith is mass times acceleration. We got to do something, okay? This is one of my all-time favorite cartoons from The Far Side. Anybody remember The Far Side cartoon? I miss Gary Larson. We could use Gary Larson in our world today, right? But I love this one, right? School for the Gifted. Push, pull. We have to know that we're moving in the right direction. We have to know that we are applying force on the proper object. Otherwise, we're wasting our time and resources and effort. Okay? Slow down. We could take a step back here and go, oh, right. I don't know why this isn't moving. God, what are we doing here? Are you moving on the right object? Slow down. Analyze it. Take a look at it. God, are we doing something? Oh, I'm applying force to the wrong thing here. Let's try it this way, all right? Lefty tighty, or righty tighty, lefty loosey, all you guys, you know, building stuff. I can't get this screw undone. Are you? Oh, because I'm upside down. I have to reverse it, go the other way. Oh, okay, right. Slow down, okay? All right. That's the first part of slap. Secondly, limit distractions. How many of you had this experience, okay? You're driving somewhere, maybe going somewhere, you're going somewhere new for the first time. So you got your, you know, you got your Google Maps up, you know, you're driving, and you got people talking, you got the tunes going, you're blasting, single, ah, it's great, da, 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 da. And then you're getting closer to where you're going, and you don't quite know, so what do? Right? Turn the radio down. Turn the radio down. So I can, I'm not even listening to the map, but I'm just looking, right? I'm gonna turn it down so I can read better. Why? Because we're limiting distractions. Because, you know, your brain really can only concentrate on one thing well at one time. Okay, how many of you have had this experience? Maybe you're even doing it right now, right? You're texting, you know, you're in a conversation, and then your spouse comes in and starts talking, and then, Can you text and talk at the same time? Two different conversations? If you can, let me know how you do that, how that works out for you. Because I can guarantee you, somebody is not getting your full attention and somebody is not getting a full benefit of that conversation. Right? Limit distractions. You can't do multiple things at once well. We have to understand that every voice that competes for our attention has an agenda. They have a mission. And it's not necessarily bad, okay? But it is, they're trying to get you to follow their mission. That's what they want. Okay? Which may not have your best interests in mind. I don't care if it's CNN, Fox News, anybody on advertising companies, politicians, the newspaper, your friends, your neighbors, your pastor, okay? All of them competing for your attention to what? To get you to follow their mission. It's your responsibility to follow your mission. Okay? This is why, I'll just be honest, this is why I'm very careful about. And I don't listen to a lot of outside, you know, sermons or other pastors or messages or things like that, okay? I have some, but because at the end of the day, I recognize that they are communicating to me to get me to follow their mission, and that may not be the mission that God has called me to. So I have to be discerning in that and say, does this line up, does this help accomplish my mission? If it does, then I'm all on board with it. And there's a few, you know, that I listen to, and I go, okay, this is good advice. These are good things. They are helpful to my mission. If it's not, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's not helpful to my mission. Okay? That's why, you know, we did membership here 2 weeks ago, and we talked about it, that this is what it's all about, is you come here, you soak in the word, you see what the church is about. We encourage you to spend time doing that, to not make a hasty decision, and then to say, okay, that's something I want to get on board with. Then you can get on board, you know. And if it's not, you say, you know what, this, the church's mission, that's not really for me. That's fine. That's okay. We encourage you to find that place where it is, you know, that church where it is, that does follow your mission, okay? Or where the church mission can become yours, okay? So it's, again, it's your responsibility to follow your mission. In John 21, we had this great example, this great intimate moment between Jesus and Peter. And Peter has just been restored. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He comes back and he has this moment with Peter where he restores him. He forgives him for Peter's denial and all this stuff. And he affirms him. Yep, Peter, you're my guy. I want you to lead my church after I go, right? They have this great moment, and Peter promptly ruins it. Peter looks, stands there. He looks at the apostle John and says, well, Lord, what about him? What about him? Right? And Jesus looks at him. I can almost picture the look on Jesus' face. He looks at Peter and says, if I want him to live until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Right? That's what it comes down to. We have to run our own race, not look to the left, to the right. That's what the writers in Hebrews will say eventually. Don't be distracted by other people. You do what God's called you to do. Follow the mission he's called you to, and you'll find peace, okay? Recognize when something is pulling you off mission. That's why it helps us to slow down, okay? Recognize something is pulling you off mission, and then zero in on the things that are contributing to it, those things you want to listen to, okay? So we limit distractions. Then we get wise guidance, okay? I'm not saying that we cut off everybody. No, I'm just going to do what I got to do. No, it's good to get wise counsel, okay? Proverbs 20:18. If you're doing your proverb of the week, you read this one on Friday, right? Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. All right. When we were building our deck, I got pictures here. We were going to build our back deck. You know, I'd never built anything before in my life, so I wasn't going to go out there and like, okay, well, we're going to do this to save money, so I'm going to do it and make a mess of things. I had no clue whatsoever. So I didn't go to my dentist and ask my dentist, hey, I'm going to build a deck. Can you help me do that? Now, my dentist may know how to build decks, but I kind of doubt it. He has an area of expertise that is not applicable to what I was doing, right? I go to him when my tooth hurts. When I'm building a deck, I go to people I trust, people I know. So I went to Pastor Rick and I went to Lloyd. These guys have built stuff before. Hey, what do you think about building a deck? You know, can you go offer me some insight, some guidance? You know what they said? That knowledge is for me and for me only. You have to figure that out by yourself. No, they're like, oh, you're building a deck? Sure, we'd love to. Here's what we learned. Here's how we experienced. Here, we'll come over, we'll help you do it. And so we got pictures there, you know, these guys. Look at the smiles on these guys, having a good time building stuff, all right? That's what a wise person will do. A wise person will empower you and will be a calming influence. That's why we seek wise guidance. A fool will panic and lead you into destruction. So we don't want to listen to fools. We don't want to be led into chaos, right? We want to follow, we want to be led by God's peace. And then finally, we want to proceed with caution, not with fear. We understand that panic, from the Cambridge Dictionary, describes panic as a sudden, strong feeling of anxiety or fear that prevents reasonable thought and action and may spread to influence many people. Behavior that is sudden, extreme, and results from fear. We're not going to be given in a panic. In fact, Paul says this very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He's talking to Timothy, his protege, Timothy, who is faced with running this huge church now, because Paul's saying, my time's done. The end of my life is drawn near. Timothy, you're the guy in charge. You've got this church here in Asia Minor. It's thousands of people. Good luck. You got it, right? You know, God believes in you, you can do it. But he writes to Timothy, he says, for this reason, Paul says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. For this reason, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of cowardice, but of power and love and sound judgment. See, a wise person will motivate you, will empower you. They'll lead you by peace, okay? We don't give in to fear, because fear what is selfishness, and it's fear, it's loss of control. We understand that God is in control, so therefore we don't fear. Okay, so like, just as an example, changing our service format was not done out of fear. We don't fear anything in this world that can harm only this mortal body, because if it does, then we go to be with him and we live with him forever. What we do is we fear in that we revere and we respect the God who created us, who created me from the dust, and has the power not only to take my physical life, but to destroy my eternal soul. That's the one that's most important, right? So we're going to pay attention to that. And out of respect to him and to his ways, out of obedience to the law of love is why we change our service formats. We can say, oh, I don't fear. You know, we're just going to keep meeting together, and God will protect us, and no evil will befall us. Yeah, but what does the law of love say? The law of love says that I lay down my life and put aside what is important to me for the benefit of other people who may be at risk, no matter what the cost. And so, you know, changing our service format, that's a huge, on our part, we say a risk, a gamble, but we've all said, you know what? God is in control. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. The church is going to grow and be healthier as a result of doing this, because we're being obedient to the law of love rather than demanding we do what we've always done just because it's what we've always done. Right? We proceed with caution, not with fear. This past week, you know, our daughter, she was watching Frozen 2. How many of you have watched Frozen 2? Kids, you've watched Frozen 2? Nate, you've watched it probably like 6 times this past week, right? And we're listening to it, and I love the movie. It's a great movie. And in this, there's lots of songs. You know, get the Blu-ray with the karaoke version. It's awesome. You'll thank me for it. But so we're listening to the one song, and Anna, oh, no, I'm sorry, Elsa, no, it's Anna. Belle, help me out here. It's Anna. Sings this song in a moment when the future seems uncertain and things are going to be different and I don't know where to go. This is the song she sings. Just do the next right thing. Take a step, step again. It's all that I can do to do the next right thing. I won't look too far ahead. It's too much for me to take. But break it down to this next breath, this next step, this next choice is one that I can make. So I'll walk through this night and do the next right thing. That's what it comes down to, kids. You know, learn from our kids. You know, when life is crazy and the future's uncertain, you just do the next right thing. Take the next step. Okay? So when the future is uncertain, make life simpler, not more complicated. Get back to basics. What does God say to do? And take that step. You will find peace, contentment, and blessing, not just for yourself, but for everyone who is in your circle of influence. We've said it this way a few times in this series, right? If everyone sweeps outside their own door, then the entire street's clean. That's how it works, okay? So we want to build peace. We want to build blessing for ourselves and for others. We are obedient to God. We do the next right thing. In Jeremiah 29, we have this great verse, this great promise. I encourage you to study this, memorize it, meditate it this week. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's his great promise. God's promise is that when the future is uncertain, he's not. He is still on the throne, right? He is planning a rich and beautiful future for you. And he promises that if you look for him, he will let you find him. So the question before you as we close our time here is simply this. What is the next right thing that you need to do? I'm going to invite everyone here to just take a moment, right? This is your moment. And, you know, we're not together in person, but the God of the universe is right there present with you. So I'll ask you, what is the next right thing? First of all, is it just simply saying yes to Jesus? Is it being obedient to him? Is it inviting him in to be a part of your life? If you're making that decision right here now, I would just encourage you to say it out loud. Lord, right now, I'm saying yes to you. I'm inviting you in. And then secondly, to say, what is the, you know, you're facing an uncertain future. What's the next right thing you need to do? You know, do you need to slow down? Do you need to limit distractions? Do you need to, limit distractions? I'm encouraging, limit your internet to like 10 minutes a day, folks. That's just a side note, okay? Limit distractions. Do you need to get counsel on something? Or do you need to proceed with caution? Whatever it is, you know, we're going to pray in just a minute. I'm encouraging you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is the next right thing that I need to do and commit that to him? We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me just one sentence at a time, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you love me and you have a plan for me, plans for a future, for hope and peace. Lord, I invite you in. I thank you, Lord, that I will be obedient to you, to your word, and as a result, I will have peace and be a blessing to myself and to all those around me. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In these uncertain times, you are certain. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.